Hi, and welcome back to the Prepare Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah Makula, and this is Episode 8 with special guest Linda Himes. Linda is a well-known Bible teacher in the Salvation Army, and today she shares with us how that journey began, what she loves doing on Wednesdays, advice for how to begin studying the Bible, thoughts about singleness, and wisdom in pursuing your calling. If this is your first time tuning in, we are a Salvation Army-produced podcast from the USA Central Territory Women's Ministries Department. We invite women of faith and in ministry to share their experiences and wisdom to prepare and equip us in our faith, pursuits, and callings. Thank you again for tuning in, and here is my conversation with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Sarah.
Welcome to the Prepare Podcast.
Thanks so much.
I'm so glad that you had time to be with me today, which was convenient because you teach a Bible study here at THQ on Thursday, so I was just able to pull you aside and get you in the booth. Everyone gets to hear from one of our favorite Bible study teachers of the Central Territory. So before I keep rambling, I'd like you to introduce yourself to our listeners.
I think I can do that. I am Linda Himes, and I have been teaching Bible for 35 years. It's my passion, and it's what God has called me to do. So I know that when I'm on that path that God has called me to, that I stay there. And even in retirement, it doesn't matter. I still have opportunities to teach, and I gladly accept those here every week in my core, around the territory. Even some places in the world outside of our Salvation Army here. But the reason I teach is because I feel that we as a denomination, and probably most denominations, don't teach our people how to study the Word. We have always told them they need to be in the Word, you need to study, but nobody ever sits us down and says, this is how you do it. And once I learned that method, and knew that I could teach other people, that was exciting for me. And so that's why I teach, because I want people to be able to study, to know how to study, to, other than just reading. Reading just doesn't get it. You have to go much deeper. And with simple study tools, I can get people excited about the Word. So that's the mission that I have been on all these years, and did it in active employment and now in retirement.
All right, Linda, can you tell our listeners a bit about your history and really your timeline, say, in the last 35 years?
Oh, sure. Well, to begin with, I was not a Christian. I was not a believer. I was not raised in a Christian family. When I went to high school, I met a man there who was a Salvationist, and he was the Corps Sergeant Major at the Dearborn Heights Corps. He actually is the one who introduced me to the Salvation Army, because he got a job for me with the Army in Detroit where his father was an officer. And that was what introduced me to the Army. So eventually I became a Christian and began to work for the Salvation Army. After a few years, I was in Detroit working for the Army for about 8 years. And then after I became a Christian, I moved to Tennessee. And I'll get to that story a little bit later, but I moved to Tennessee, which is where I learned how to study. And from that, I was offered a position at DHQ in Eastern Michigan, Christian Ed Director, so I was able to teach around the division. After about 10 years, I moved to Chicago, to THQ, where I was in the youth department in THQ and also doing Bible study there, and was able to broaden my platform to the territory rather than to the division. So I felt like that was a God move. So then when I moved here, about a year after that, I married Bill Himes. So that was a whole life-changing experience.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Oh, yes. But when moving here and getting involved with at THQ and getting involved with the Oak Brook Terrace Corps has been an amazing experience. And after 31 total years of working for the Salvation Army, I retired, and I love being retired, and now I teach still weekly. I still teach around the territory. I still teach around the world. still fulfilling the passion that I have for teaching people how to study the Word.
So what else do you do with your free time now?
Oh, you want to know about Wednesdays.
Yes. Wednesdays with Wendy.
Wednesdays with Wendy, yes. Well, Wendy is the joy of my life. She's my 3-year-old granddaughter. And Wednesdays we spend the whole day, just the two of us, doing a lot of fun things, going to the zoo, going to ballet, pretending. She's always assigning me roles, like, okay, you be the sweetie and I be the mommy. I'm princesses, I'm cats, I'm dogs, I'm whatever that she assigns. So we have a lot of fun. Yesterday we had a nail party, a nail painting party. She gave me rainbow toes. It's always her idea. Everything is always her idea.
Creative mind.
We always have a lot of fun on Wednesdays, and it's fun to watch her grow and fun to see the different traits that come out in her little personality that are her mother's or her father's.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
Yeah, she's so much fun.
You mentioned Tennessee, and I want to hear more about that, and I want to hear a lot of things that you – I just think you have such a rich history of becoming Christian and really diving into being a Christian and wanting to experience Christ in the fullest way possible. So now that and I've only ever known you to be a teacher and leader, and I don't know if you remember, but you were, because I'm from Eastern Michigan as well,
right.
And I remember being at Echo Grove Camp.
Yeah.
I can't remember what year, but they had already built the new dining hall in the gym.
Yes.
And I remember there was a makeshift altar of chairs. And I remember an invitation to come up and receive Jesus. And I went and you prayed with me. I was probably 8 or 9.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah. So yes. I've only ever known you to be this person in my church that leads people to Jesus and widens their perspective. So so through the years, I've gotten to become friends with you and know you and look up to you. And I've seen you teach and I've seen you preach. And every time I see that, I always see folks hanging around after to talk to you. And you and I chatted about this last week. And you said that most of those conversations start with the person saying, I need to dot, dot, dot. Whether it's I need to hear God's word or I need to become disciplined. So I'm curious to know, and you started going, started talking about it a little bit. When was your first I need to moment that began your journey, change the trajectory of your life? When was that first I need to moment?
It's interesting you say that because I remember, I actually have it written in the back of my Bible, a date that was May 17th, 1980. And I was at a Winning Women's Conference. Thank you for women's conferences.
Mm-hmm. And amen.
Yes. and Kay Arthur was teaching on covenant. And her teaching was teaching like I had never heard before. And it grabbed my attention. It was like, here we are in an auditorium full of like 3,000 women. And it was so quiet. All you could hear were pages of the Bible turning because people were so engrossed in what she was saying. And I had never heard the word so powerful in my life. And she taught the covenant, old covenant, new covenant, so that they just combined. So at the end, I literally felt like I could get out of my chair and walk through the body of Christ and stand before God. It was that powerful. And it was at that moment that I remember thinking, I need to be able to teach. I need to be able to study like that. I need to have that excitement. And that same event, I also had this, what I call a vision for lack of anything better, but it was that someday that I would be like on the stage. And it just terrified me because that's not who I was. That's not where I was in my life. but it was just this little glimpse of what God was going to call me to. And that was my aha moment, like, I need to do something. Mm-hmm. And from there, it was a couple of years later. Well, I went back to my core at Dearborn Heights and began a little Bible study. Dave Harvey was at our core at the time before they went to training, he and Darlene, and they had this little tiny house, and we decided we would start a Bible study for teens. Mm-hmm. And we said, we don't care if only two people come, we're going to do this, and we're not going to serve pizza. Mm-hmm. It's just going to be about the Word. Mm. So the first night, there were seven kids that came, and we began to teach. I was teaching, I think, on the Beatitudes. And eventually, in a few short weeks, that group was over 30.
Wow.
And they wouldn't even all fit in the living room. They were just spread out down the hallway. And it was really fun because they could still hear. Mm-hmm. And occasionally, they would yell an answer from down the hallway and be involved in that conversation.
That's cool.
So that little group grew. And we had people that were from the local high school that came to that because Salvationist kids were inviting. Some of those, a couple of those kids are officers now that came from the local high school because of the power of the Word.
Yeah.
So that was what I did for a couple of years. And then I went to a Sunday school convention in Detroit where Kay Arthur was speaking again. And I saw her name on the program and I was like, I need to go because I hadn't heard nothing, you know, from that first initial conference. So I went and went to all of her sessions. And at the end, I was waiting in line for her to sign a book. Mm-hmm. And I said to the person behind me, when I hear her teach, it makes me want to study. And she looked up. She looked up at me.
Kay?
Yes.
Yeah.
And I was like, what did I say? So when it was my turn for her to sign, she said to me, you should come and work for us.
Whoa.
Right. Whoa is right. And I looked at her like, I don't really know who you are. You know, I just know I love your teaching, but I don't know who working for us means. Mm-hmm. I didn't know they had a ministry. I didn't know any of that. Mm-hmm. So I just kind of smiled and said, yes, thank you, and took the autograph and left. But it wouldn't leave me because it was this feeling again, just like I related it to when Jesus said to the disciples, come and follow me, this feeling of compulsion, like I must go do this. Mm-hmm. But I didn't have any idea what that meant. So when I went home, I began to research, you know, is this a cult? Mm-hmm. Is this an established organization? Where are they? What does that mean? Come and work for us. So as it happened, I applied to go work for them and didn't hear anything about it and just kept teaching at the core. And then one day I went down to Chattanooga. This is where they're based. I went down to Chattanooga to a conference, and it was a training session. And during that time, I was being really low-key because I just wanted to check out the organization. I didn't really want people to know who I was. I was just kind of spying on mm-hmm. them.
Oh, yeah.
And then,
gathering intel.
Right, right. Gathering intel, exactly, to see what is this. Because the thought would not leave me, so I had to figure this out. And at the end of one of the main sessions, a woman came on stage and she said, excuse me, but is there a Linda Bandy here?
What?
Yeah, what? And I was like, oh, my goodness.
In a big stadium or a big,
right,
like, big room?
On the platform. Yeah. And it's an auditorium that seats probably 300. And,
okay. You just raise your hand.
But at that moment, it was like in my head, a picture of this door just burst open. Mm. And like, okay, this is it. You know, so I went and talked to the woman, and she said, well, I have your application here, but I haven't been able to find you. And I saw that you were on the list to come as a delegate. And so we had a conversation, and basically I went home and packed and moved to Chattanooga.
Oh, my gosh.
Right. So while I was there, I worked there for 2 years in the radio department. And while I was there, I just learned everything I could learn and studied and learned how to do the inductive Bible study method. Mm-hmm. And after a couple of years, then I was home for an anniversary of the Dearborn Heights Corps. And the divisional commander said, what are you going to do with that? Why are you there? What do you plan? And I said, well, I would hope that someday I would be able to teach in the Salvation Army. Mm-hmm. But if not, I have to teach. Mm-hmm. I know that. So he said, well, meet me for lunch tomorrow. So I met him for lunch, and he had a job description that he had gone home and prepared that night.
Wow.
And presented it to me. That was for this Christian Ed director for the division. And I was just dumbfounded. I was like, you could just see God moving. But I said to him, you know, I'm not quite ready to do that. There's still some training I need to have before I feel like I'm ready to come in and begin teaching. And he said, well, how long do you need? I'll wait.
Wow.
So it was about 4 months later when I had felt like I'd completed the training I needed, and I moved back to Michigan and began to teach around the division.
Wow.
So that's how it all happened. I've been teaching ever since.
Yeah.
But it was that moment, May 17th, 1980, when I was excited by the word. And I said, I need to be able to do that. I need to know more about it. I need to be able to teach people that the word is exciting and that they can understand it.
God is so faithful when we obey.
Mm-hmm.
He never lets us down when we say yes to him and what he calls us to.
Right.
All right, so you began teaching at small scale, big scale, and speaking at events. Do you remember the first time you were a special guest at an event, and when and where was it?
It's funny when I see my name on something as the special guest, it always makes me laugh because it's just so unreal.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess I don't fully comprehend or embrace that term, special guest. I just do what I'm called to do. And whatever I told God that wherever he opened doors for me to teach, I would go through them. I've never asked to come anywhere. I made that comment, that promise to God when I was driving home from Chattanooga to say, I will go wherever you open a door, period. The first time I can remember teaching publicly where it was a training workshop where I was teaching, and it was Salvation Army, but it was also public was invited. And it was at the Royal Oak Corps. It was being held there. And I remember the whole room set up, everything is ready to go, and I'm ready to go. I've studied, I know what I'm going to say, but all of a sudden I'm standing outside in the hallway. I think I'm about to hyperventilate.
Oh my gosh.
Because I was like, I can't go in there. These people have come to hear me teach, and I'm just me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but somebody said to me, no, you'll be fine. Just take a deep breath, go and do it, you know. But it was that whole realization, like, I really don't have, you know, anything to say that people should come and hear.
Mm-hmm.
But really, it's about the word. Mm-hmm. It's not about what I'm saying. All I'm doing is teaching the word. So, but it is scary. Mm-hmm. And that first time, I thought I was maybe not going to make it.
Mm-hmm. You know. And how'd you feel after?
Afterward, I felt so excited because people were excited about what they were learning, and they walked away with something tangible that they could do, that they could actually do Bible study. And whenever I teach, my goal is to get people excited about the word.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you see the excitement in it, you're going to be drawn to it, and you're going to figure out how to continue in it. Because that's what happened for me. That May 17th, when I saw the excitement and the power of the word, I can't in an hour teach people everything they need to know, but what I can do is excite them to say, I never saw that before. I never thought I could do this. One time in a workshop, there was an 84-year-old man who was retired from the mission field, and he said to me after he was crying, and he said, I wish I'd had this 30 years ago.
Wow.
Again, it's that simple thing of people not being taught how to study. And I believe that's the gift that God has given me. So when I can convey that to people in any setting, big or small or, you know, one-on-one, but just to excite people.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can tell people you need to do this, but if you don't give them a reason to do it, they're not going to do it.
What advice would you give to someone that is having that I need to moment where they feel they need to hear God's word, they need to study God's word. What do you tell them when they ask that?
First of all, I say, awesome. Mm-hmm. that they get it, that they know they need to take this further. So it's a discipline. You know, it is a discipline. You have to be able to give it the time, and you have to understand in your heart that I need to give it time. And once that light clicks on, then people are willing to pursue it. And so I say to them, you know, set aside a time. Make sure that you're intentional about it. Set aside a time when you can study and be diligent to do it. And one thing that helped me was to say, for 21 days, I'm going to do this. And at the end of 21 days, you have a little habit that's been formed. And then you know, well, I can do it. Maybe I can do it for 22 days. Maybe I can do it for 23. But have a small goal and say, I'm not going to read through the Bible in a year. I'm going to read for 21 days. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to be faithful at that. And I'm going to see what God has to say to me in that. And I also tell them to read an entire book. Don't take a few verses out of one book and a few verses out of another book, because you have to get the story. Mm-hmm. The Bible is one big story from beginning to end, but then there are the little stories that make up that whole. And if you don't understand the whole story, you don't understand the context, and then you begin to make it say what you want it to say, mm-hmm. to fit your circumstances. Mm-hmm. So I always say, you know, when I'm teaching, I say, how many of you go to movies? And everybody raises their hand, and I say, so the movie starts at 7, but you're busy at 7, so you go in about 7:20, 7:25, and you watch about 30 or 40 minutes of the movie, and then you realize, oh, I was supposed to meet my friend at Starbucks. So you jump up and you run out. Well, your friend says to you, oh, what movie did you see? Oh, well, I saw whatever the latest movie is. What is it about? And you say, well, I don't really know, because I came in late and I left early, but I saw something about, you know, this guy and this girl, and I couldn't figure out what they were doing, but I, you know, probably at the end of the story it would be clear, but I didn't stay for the whole thing. I said, would you ever do that going to a movie? And they're like, no, that's ridiculous. Well, but that's what we do with the Bible. When we read the Bible, we don't get the whole story. We jump in the middle. Maybe we go into chapter 4 or 5, start there. Well, what happened with chapter 1 through 3? That's the beginning of the story. So until we can train ourselves to read the whole story, we're not going to understand what the Bible says and what it really means for us. So that's the second thing, is read the whole story. Even if it takes you months to read through the Gospel of John, read it. Read the whole thing and just take time to do it. You have time. You're not going anywhere, hopefully. So that's the second thing. You know, be intentional, have a small goal, read the whole story, and begin to ask yourself questions. You know, who are the people in this story? What are they doing? Where are they going? What's happening to them? Because it's going to revolve around the people and characters. And then, you know, then I recommend to them these 40-minute Bible studies that, again, are produced by Precept Ministries. But they're great because they're a 6-week study. They're topical. You don't have to know anything about how to study, because it's the way it's laid out is you just follow the directions, and the text is already there, and it will say, read these verses and mark this word, and then it will ask you questions about what you just marked. So it's always leading you to Scripture. Mm-hmm. So those are a great beginning step that gives you some accountability, and if you do that with another person or with a small group, perfect. Mm-hmm. But that's what I always recommend to core when I go and do anything at a core or at a division. I always recommend those little books as the next step.
And that can be done individually or as a group, you said?
Yes, it can be done individually or as a group. But again, it's just a 6-week study. It's topical, so it's easy. There's something that's going to reach everybody. Mm-hmm. I have a woman in my class, one of my classes now, who is new to Bible study. She said, you know, I was saved as a child, but coming to this Bible study has stirred something in me, has made something come alive. Mm-hmm. And she was crying. And she said, I feel like God is asking me to teach. And could you translate these into Spanish? And I'm like, well, it's already translated into Spanish. So here's what you can do. And I've been showing her these books. And so now she's going to be teaching at her core, teaching the Hispanics group at mm-hmm. her core. But again, it's that excitement when you begin to see what Scripture says, and then you say, oh, what am I going to do with that?
Mm-hmm.
So she has been renewed in her spirit, yeah. you know, with the Word of God, and wants to share that. She feels God calling her to do that.
I think that's a great testament to when we feel like we feel lost, or we feel like we're in a spiritual dry spell, mm-hmm. or like we're kind of wandering or not really tethered to anything, right. and then kind of upset about that in a way, you know?
Right. Yeah.
And the answer is to turn to the Word.
Right. Right. That's the thing. That answer for all of life is the Word. And so many people just say, I don't have time for that.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to say, well, no, you don't have time not to have time.
Do you think it's that they're like intimidated, like they believe they have to give an hour every day, maybe building up to that at some point, but would you say just start with 10 minutes or 15, like something?
Right, start small.
And build.
Right, start small, set a goal, but and ask God to show you something in that, because it's when you see the Word for yourself that's when you want to do more. I remember teaching at CMI one year, and I was teaching Exodus, and we were kind of in the Moses section, and we were going through it little by little, and the next day one of the guys came to class and he goes, I'm sorry, Linda, I'm sorry, but I read ahead. It was so exciting. I read ahead. I'm sorry. And I'm like, don't be sorry that you read ahead in Scripture. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to pull you in
mm-hmm.
so that you – what's the next page in the story?
Mm-hmm.
So I love that people will see that and this want more. But, yeah, start small.
Mm-hmm.
Just let it speak. You know, let God use that. But that's the answer for all of our life. And so many people don't know what it says. And we make decisions based on what the culture is saying, based on what our friends are saying, but never on what Scripture says. We talked in Corknitz last night about different kinds of Christians. And one is cultural Christians who kind of follow what the culture says. One is, what was the second one? It was congregational Christians.
Hmm. Were these terms they were making up?
No, this was in the lesson. In the lesson. So, but the kids were really into it. So it's cultural Christians, congregational Christians who come to church and they're just like part of the bandwagon. They come because it's a good place to be, and it's what you do. You've got friends there. And that's where I was for years. I went to the core for 13 years before I was saved. But it's a good environment, and you don't
feels
really,
healthy. It feels
it
like,
feels right. It feels right, especially coming from a non-Christian home. That was good. So you have congregational Christians who are just there and involved, totally involved in activities, but they're really not believers. And then you have convictional Christians who know what they believe, are committed to that, to the truth of the gospel, and know what God has for them in their lives. So so that's the thing. It's like if you're not in the Word, how do you become a convictional Christian?
Mm-hmm.
And if you are a new believer, how do you know how you're supposed to live without reading what Jesus says about what our life should look like
mm-hmm.
to be followers of His?
Mm-hmm.
So it's too easy to be swayed by culture, or even by church,
mm-hmm.
unless you really know the Word.
Yeah.
So
it's foundation.
It is foundation. It is. And that's what I was saying to the kids last night. It's like what you're learning here about what you believe, it has to carry you through college,
mm-hmm.
where you're going to be hit with all kinds of things. But if you go in there knowing, no, I'm convicted to this, I'm committed to what I know to be true. Mm-hmm. But if you don't study the word, you don't know what's true.
Right. At any age.
At any age. Yeah. At any age.
Well, speaking of age,
I may delete that.
Well, Linda, you, for a lot of us, for a really long time, you were Linda Bandy. I still hear people trip over that.
Yes, right.
But you were single for a good portion of your life. And a lot of our listeners are unmarried at any different, you know, varying ages, whether they're young adults or further into their adult life. And what advice can you give to single people in the church that may feel that the church hasn't created a space for them, or they feel like they don't fit in the mold that the church has created for people? Most churches are very family-based, which is a beautiful thing. But when you don't, when you're a family of one, you don't sometimes quite fit in. So what advice can you give for any single folks out there that might feel a little out of place at certain moments?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think to answer it, I have to talk about my singleness philosophy that I lived by when I was single. So yes, I didn't get married until I was 51. So I had a lot of time as a single person. And in my early days, I always thought, oh, my plan was, you know, I'll be married by the time I'm 22. That was the magic number. Mm-hmm. I don't know why, but I'll be married at 22. And then life will move on, you know, and I'll have kids and I'll have all of the things you do with family. And but at 22, there wasn't even anybody on the scene. So 22 came, 23, 24. You begin to think about it then, oh, maybe I am not going to be getting married. And maybe I don't need to have that for my security. So what is my security? If it's not going to be as a wife and husband, no, as a wife and a mother, then...
Well, that's for our male listeners, because yes, we've got a few.
Yes. If it's not going to be as a husband and a father, where do I find my security? And as I began to think about that, I thought, okay, God, I know that you are my security. I know that everything I need, I have in you. So what is it that I can do for you? What is my calling? What is my mission here? And I became a person of ministry rather than having it be about myself or about marriage. Okay. And I said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to focus totally on my ministry. God, what is it you want me to do for you, for the kingdom? And I'm not going to go out looking for a husband. I'm not going to look at every guy that comes along and say, oh, is he eligible? Is he the one? Or just be distraught about that. It's like, no, I'm not focusing on that at all. I will continue following you, doing what you want me to do. And if marriage comes along, if that's part of your plan for me, I will be open to it. But I'm not going to pursue it.
Was that an easy shift or a hard shift for you? Did it take a lot of convincing of yourself, or was it a light bulb moment?
I'm not sure if it was a light bulb moment, but it wasn't a long struggle. It was just realizing who I am in Christ. It's Colossians says you don't need anything else. You are complete in Christ. And so to begin to live like that is the challenge. That's putting your faith into action. When you know that this is who I am in Christ, and then you just have to walk that way and not make marriage a priority, or not make friends, you know, having a lot of friends a priority, or not make, you know, whatever you want to put there. But it's like, just stay focused on what God is calling you to do. And so if you feel like the church hasn't created the spot for you as a single person that you would like to have, then go do it yourself. Figure out what you can do and invite other singles, you know, to be a part of that. But don't feel like that's your priority. You know, make your ministry, whatever that is, your priority. Focus on the kingdom. Once you're a believer, then your responsibility is to grow the kingdom. However that happens, you know, it's different for everyone. But don't get caught up with your own personal needs. First is kingdom, and then I believe that you'll see God giving you the strength and sustaining you and giving you joy in ministry, giving you joy with your friends. But it's not like the church owes every single person, you know, a program that's going to fit exactly their needs. What can you do? You know, I, as a single person, an older single person, gave back to like the Sunbeams. I taught the Sunbeam Badge for 13 years. I know how to set a table. But giving back, you know, serving, where can you serve? Because serving is something that we need to do as part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Instead of looking inward at ourselves and say, here's what I need. But in serving, I think you will find a fulfillment mm-hmm. of what you need. Definitely, you have to pray, ask God, you know, what he has for you. But don't keep holding out certain hopes and mm-hmm. dreams.
Yeah, I see that one a lot. Like, life doesn't start until I'm married, or ministry doesn't start until I'm married. Right. And this, your advice affirms that it starts when you decide it does. Say yes and you're obedient.
Right. It starts, you know, when you become a believer.
Mm-hmm.
Then where do you fit in the body of Christ? That's your priority. And God will honor that.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things that I think that the church, what they can do if they're going to do anything, is not treat you like an alien.
Yes, I understand.
You know what I mean? Or try to constantly, you know, sometimes they hear a lot of conversations like, oh, we got to set them up with so-and-so. And it's like, you know, sometimes it's okay. Like, you don't have to do that for them. And they're more than that.
Right. Yeah, see them for something bigger than that.
And the other thing I think that a single person could do is don't think, I got to figure out how to word this. Okay, I'll word it different. Families can invite the single folks into their world.
Yes.
Have dinners with us and the kids.
Yes.
Do this with us. Do that with us. And without any, like, oh, and I'm inviting so-and-so as well. Like, you don't have to do that. But, and single people don't shy away from being a part of the family piece. One of the things, remember, I felt that, and I expressed this to a couple of my friends, it was a number of years ago, was I felt like their children's birthday parties, they only invited families. Right. And it really hurt me. I was like, I feel like I'm pretty invested in your kids' lives as much as they are too. Like, can I come still even though I don't have a kid?
Right.
And I think that changed. It definitely changed some things. But don't leave them out because they don't have a spouse or they don't have a child. Like, that is the beauty of the community of church, is that it's made up of people from different stages of life, different statuses of marriage and different backgrounds, and to not decide for them that, well, they probably don't want to come for this reason. Reserve the right to say no for them.
Right, right. And I think I remember as a single person, there were times when it was lonely
mm-hmm.
because you would see couples going off and doing things together. And it's not that I'm not blaming couples for that. It's just it's not in their awareness
mm-hmm.
to think about inviting singles. Now, fortunately for me, I had some good friends mm-hmm. who were married then, and I was pretty much a part of their life, you know, on a daily basis. So that was very helpful. But there were times, you know, you'd go home at night and after a big event and you're like, there's nobody to talk to. Mm-hmm. It's a little bit sad. It's a little bit of a downer after a great event. Mm-hmm. But as a single person, then I learned to compensate for that because there are so many more times that were good that I was able to take those few times when it was really sad being single mm-hmm. and just look at the bright side of it. And yes, I think the awareness of families inviting singles to do things as a part of the body is not a natural thing, but it's something that we all need to work on. Mm-hmm. We have fun when we invite singles to go along with us. Singles are great people.
They're a lot of fun.
They are a lot of fun. And they're usually, you know, they know what they want and they're strong. And, you know, just because they're not married doesn't mean that they're not strong and complete. Yes. And I knew that if I were single the rest of my life, I would be fine because I knew that I was doing what God wanted from me. And that was my priority. Always, God, what do you want from me next? And it was so much like, I'm going to keep doing the ministry, whatever God calls me to do. If he brings someone to marry, that's great, but it would have to be someone that can. I was not willing to put marriage above ministry. So if someone came along to marry me and it had to be my priority, had to be the marriage, then I wasn't sure that was going to be right because it had to be someone that could complement the ministry because mm-hmm. I didn't feel like I could be taken away from ministry in order to totally devote myself to mm-hmm. marriage. Now, marriage is super important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think your pursuits at that time wasn't marriage over ministry.
Right.
Certainly that shifts a bit when you get married.
Right.
And your marriage is that. Your marriage is your ministry in a lot of ways.
It is.
Right?
Yes.
So that I think it shifts mm-hmm. once you actually are married that
right.
you're not going to sacrifice your marriage for your ministry.
Right. And I'm not going to sacrifice my ministry for my marriage. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, the both of them are very important. And it's a balance. And you're mm-hmm. right. Once you are married, then it shifts. Mm-hmm. And fortunately for me, I married someone who also has a ministry. Mm-hmm. And we understand that our ministries are important, and so we give each other freedom to go mm-hmm. and do the ministry, to separate from each other to do the ministry. But we also understand how important the marriage is. Mm-hmm. And so we have to do things to protect the marriage mm-hmm. as well, because marriage is a picture of Christ and God and the unity and the church, and unbelievers need to see healthy marriages in order to understand that Jesus and the church are like a marriage. Mm-hmm. So it's really important that we have strong, healthy marriages that are based on scripture. Mm-hmm. So we have to protect the marriage in order to be a witness.
I once received advice from Mr. Engel, I forget his first name, while on the Jamboree 2006, he said, "Find your ministry and you'll find your spouse."
Yeah.
Something to that
yes,
effect.
Yes, right.
And it always stuck with me that, and definitely having this conversation brings more truth to that don't wait for your spouse to find your ministry. Find your ministry.
Right.
Just be obedient, right. Whatever stage you're at. And if that is a part of God's plan for you, right. He'll be faithful to that, and he'll
right.
bring it into your life because, yeah, find your ministry,
right.
find your marriage.
Yeah, be confident in who you are in Christ as a single person, and then let God do the rest. Mm-hmm. And he knows what you need, and he knows what you don't need. Mm-hmm. And to me, there's nothing worse than a bad marriage. Mm. I've seen too many of those. I saw that in my own upbringing. There's nothing worse. I'd rather not have a marriage than have a bad marriage.
Yeah.
So when you start pushing, looking with your focuses on marriage, you might find someone, but it might not be a person that is going to be the right person for you. Mm-hmm. And then you're going to just suffer.
Right.
And it won't glorify God. And that's the main thing. It has to glorify God. And I remember at one point when I was thinking that I might marry Bill, there was a point when it looked like I might not. And I was mad at God. I was praying one day and I was mad at him and I was saying, God, why are you playing games with me? And as soon as I said that, I realized, I remember sitting straight up and I said, wait, God doesn't play games. Mm-hmm. So knowing the character of God then helps you in difficult situations. So I just realized, oh, he doesn't play games. So, okay, God, then here's what's happening. I am not understanding, but I don't have to understand what's going on here, but I just trust you. And you have been enough for me for 50 years. Mm-hmm. If I don't marry, you'll be enough for me for another 50 years. Mm-hmm. I'm returning my focus to you mm-hmm. and trusting my life with you because I know the character of God. So he worked it all out.
Yep, he sorted it.
He worked it all out, and now we are a great ministry team. Mm-hmm. And
how many years have you been married now?
18 years.
Oh, my gosh.
Yes. Unbelievable.
No way.
18 years.
I can't believe it's been that long.
And wow. So God has mm-hmm. given me the desires of my heart as far as a marriage that would complement ministry. Mm-hmm. The two could go hand in hand.
Yeah. I think it's important to be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord
right.
about those desires.
Right.
Okay, Linda, I've got two more things I want to ask you before we wrap up. And you started talking about it, which is really cool because that walks us right into it. I wanted to ask what advice you could give to our listeners that are in full-time ministry, whether they are working for the church or they're just volunteering and it is a full-time experience. Mm-hmm. I think if you're a Christian, you're in full-time ministry,
right.
no matter what you're doing.
Right.
What advice can you offer for our listeners that are leaders in ministry and how to handle family, job, church commitments? What advice can you give to our listeners to find some balance?
That's a big question. Because I feel like a lot of times, especially in the Army, we are just running mm-hmm. all the time. And there's so many programs we're involved in and so much to do that we sometimes, I think, get out of balance. And I think it's important to keep things in balance. And because I'm old now, I see life as stages and stages. So at every stage of your life, there's going to be maybe a priority that's different. So when you're young and your priority is if you have a little family, you have to make them a priority, and then you can give time to the church, to your job. But the shift, there's going to be a shift in where your time is spent. Mm-hmm. And I think you have to be careful that you don't overbook yourself to where your family or your marriage suffers. Mm-hmm. So figure out ways that you can have quality time. One of the things that Bill and I do for our marriage, because we are separated a lot with ministry, one of the things we do is we have what we call forced dates. So we might get a subscription to the Shakespeare Theater or to a concert series the dates are set and they're on our calendar like five times a year. And we say, okay, that's our forced date. Whether we feel like going or not, that's what we're doing. We're going to have dinner and we go to this event. And that's our time together. But we do that to protect our calendar. So for us, it could be the theater, or of course he's a musician, so we have concerts. And but it could be anything that you love to do that you just are intentional about putting it on your calendar and then having these date nights and sticking to it. Even if you're single and you don't have that spouse to do something with, but still singles need quality alone time, not alone, but with friends. Mm-hmm. But you have to be intentional to schedule that. And then don't overcommit yourself. Mm-hmm. If you sign up for everything going at the core, then I feel like you're not giving 100% to any one thing. You're breaking up all of your energy in so many different directions that I don't know that you can do a really good job at mm-hmm. any of them. So find out what is your area of spiritual giftedness, mm-hmm. and then work in those areas. So just, make sure that there's a good balance of taking in. You need to take in, like be in a small group, be in Bible study, be in a group that is feeding you, and then be in a group that is serving. But don't neglect your family mm-hmm. for that. because that would not be honoring to God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are running crazy all the time, how does that honor God? So evaluate, you know, evaluate your time, what you can do. Evaluate your area. I think this is a big one, your area of giftedness. What spiritual gift has God given you? And then spend your time in that area. Mm-hmm. It's no good for me to spend a lot of time doing something like cooking in the kitchen. I love that people are in the kitchen at the core
mm-hmm.
because that's such a needful ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not going to be where I can spend my time because I'm not good at that and I don't have a passion for that. And it's not where God has called me to. I love that he's called people to do that. I love that people can go in the kitchen and just make this big pot of something that tastes wonderful and feed people who are then going off to other areas of ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It's so necessary. But at least, you know, I'm a teacher. That's what God has given me. And so I spend my time developing that skill and using it in that area so that I keep in balance and not over, you know, extend myself in areas that I'm really not going to be useful.
Mm-hmm. I like the way you ended that. Ways that I'm not going to be useful because I've definitely found myself at a time in my life overbooking myself and saying, like, I feel like I am kind of stealing a blessing from someone else that could do this a lot
right,
better.
Right, right. Don't operate out of guilt.
Right. Absolutely. Okay. That's really helpful. Thank you, Linda. Okay. Last one is just to learn more about you and what interests you. And this is the question I ask our guests is what are three things, if you can think of three things that you're really into right now that you really enjoy, that you find yourself doing a lot, whether it's a hobby or it could be anything.
Well, first one would be Wendy.
Mm-hmm.
I love those Wednesdays, and just being with a 3-year-old is so much fun. And like I said, right now we're involved in ballet, so I'm learning position one, position two. I said to her yesterday about, oh, did you do position one and two and three and four? And she says, and five. She's like, oh, yeah, I forgot that one. But we were talking because her teacher said that in class that she's always happy in class. And she loves to dance. And she makes it fun for the other girls.
Mm-hmm.
And after class, I said to her what her teacher said. And I said, Wendy, you are a leader. And she says to me, I a weeder? And I said, yes, you are a leader. Because she doesn't say L's yet, so she's a weeder. But she says, what that? And I said, well, that's when you have a great idea and other people want to do what you're doing. So you're the leader. Oh. So it's just fun to see those little teaching moments when, you know, she's at an age where it's just fun to see her grasp new words and new concepts and to enjoy life. So she's my number one passion right now. The second thing that I am passionate about is being outside, being active. In the winter, that's skiing. I loved skiing in Colorado. Now that summer's here, it's going to be hiking and biking.
Mm-hmm.
Anything that I can be active and be out in the sun and be kind of in God's creation.
Mm-hmm.
There's just no better place. When I'm in the mountains in Colorado, I feel like I'm just part of that creation.
Mm-hmm.
So I really, really, really enjoy that. And I'm looking forward to getting my bike off the hooks in the garage now that the weather is breaking. And maybe this weekend. And just go for a long, ride.
Mm-hmm.
And that's two. Three, I'm a big sports fan.
Mm.
So I love, in the winter, I love mostly football. And mostly college football and mostly Michigan college football.
I feel like I betray my Michigan roots. Not because I like anyone else, just because I'm not really into it.
Yeah. So that was a hard thing for me when I moved to Illinois because I loved the Tigers. I loved the Lions. I loved, you know, the Red Wings and all of the sports. Mostly I like college sports, but it took me years before I could actually be a Cubs fan.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember it was like 2003 when I realized on my way home from Michigan that I had listened to an entire Cubs game on the radio.
Wow.
And I said, oh, I think I'm a Cubs fan.
Oh, my God.
Yes. But I justify it because I'm still a Detroit Tiger fan, but mm-hmm. they're American League and Cubs are National League.
Okay.
So I can have both. So that's, you know, that's what I do.
Best of both worlds.
Yeah, best of both worlds. It's just when they, you know, if they played each other or if we come down to playoffs mm-hmm. and it's, you know.
Yeah, that's a conflict.
Hard, yeah, it's a conflict, but it's one I'm willing to deal with.
Which would you lean to if it came to it?
Oh, I think right now it would have to be the Cubs because they've been so long without a World Series. And
yeah, that's true.
But on the other hand, I feel like if we got a World Series, we'd be so excited, but then it'd be a big letdown because now we have to start the 100 years over again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, okay, now what do we...
We just... The anticipation builds right. year after
right.
year.
It's just been so long that what would we actually do if we won?
Mm-hmm. Scared to know what would happen to Wrigleyville.
Oh, yeah. Yes. But no, we'll take it.
Yeah.
This could be the year.
Yeah, sure.
This could be the year.
Sure. All right. Well, thank you so much, Linda. You gave our listeners a lot of great advice and a lot of things to think about and consider. And as they are leaders and are needing that equipping and wisdom from those that are going before us and that are even right beside us. So thank you so much for your insight and for your wisdom and sharing that with our leaders and for joining us on the Prepare podcast.
You're so welcome. Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you are subscribing to our podcast wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss an episode. See you next time.